Next Sunday, I will begin my 22nd year as pastor of this congregation. And it's been wonderful to watch the children grow up and get married and have their own families and bring their babies back to baptize. Children are wonderful. The Christian Growth and Nurture Department asked my wife, Sydney, if at the 11 o'clock service this summer, since they don't have a program at that hour during the summer for the little children, if she would do Barney, her puppet. And last night we were preparing for the Barney at 11 o'clock. And I was reading about this pastor who had a program, children's sermon, and bring the children down and invited the children down. And he said to them, this morning we're going to talk about frogs. And when you hear about frogs, what do you think of? And one little boy said, God. And the pastor said, God, how do frogs make you think about God? The little boy said, well, I know you didn't bring us down here to talk about frogs. So, I thought that was pretty cute. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 and read through verse 20. This, of course, is a very familiar passage of putting on the whole armor of God. Now, we believe the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. That's the way we Presbyterians put it in highfalutin language. The only infallible rule for faith and practice. By faith at what we believe, by practice what we do. And so, if we want to be God's people, to believe what God thinks we ought to believe and to do the things God says in His book that we ought to do, we are dependent on His Word. And so listen carefully then to what God reveals to us in this portion of Scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How else are you going to be strong enough if you don't have God's mighty power? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Isn't that interesting? You have to have God's full armor to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You and I are not contending against other people or even against ourselves. We are at war with the spiritual forces of the darkness of the world. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, what is the whole armor of God? Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So once you get outfitted in the whole armor of God, what's the first thing you do? You pray. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Our meditation this morning is entitled, The Devil's Red Underwear Revisited. Our text, verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And the tense of the Greek verb there means not only to stand, but to keep on standing and standing and standing. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, teach us what it means to have on the whole armor of God. And help us to understand how we can stand and keep on standing. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Sundays ago, I preached a sermon on temptation. And in that sermon, I said that while the devil is pictured wearing long red underwear, having horns and a tail, and carrying a pitchfork, the fact is the devil is never so easily recognized. Indeed, the devil is always alluring. He comes in tantalizing forms, in many beautiful disguises. But he never comes obviously dressed in red underwear. He is never easily recognized. In that sermon, I talked about ways to overcome temptation. I suggested, first of all, that we can overcome temptation by preoccupation with doing good things. Someone has said that, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Overcome evil by doing good. And that's what Romans 12:21 says. Never let evil get the better of you. Get the better of evil by doing good. A second way of overcoming temptation I suggested is resistance. As James 4:7 puts it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. A third way of overcoming temptation I suggested is having a higher attraction in your heart. I quoted 1 John 4:4, where the writer talks about the devil, and he adds, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And if you and I have the things of Jesus in our hearts, if we have the things of God in our hearts, we then have a higher attraction than the things of the world. But if we love the things of the world, we are in dreadful danger. Our souls are at risk. As the hymn writer puts it, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now this morning I want to go back and talk about the second way of dealing with temptation that I suggested the other Sunday, and I want to talk about resistance. I want to talk about having on the whole armor of God and taking a stand for Jesus and to keep on standing. Sometimes we Christians can take a stand one week and the next week we're off doing the things of the world. But to be the kind of person who has on the full armor of God, we stand and we keep on standing. Now let me say in the first place that taking your stand against sin is not easy. In our scripture for this morning, St. Paul tells us that there is someone who is after our very souls. He says our battle isn't just against flesh and blood. It's not against other people or even our own evil desires. But there is a far more serious struggle going on in the world for your soul and mine. Going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. He writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil." And our souls can be at risk because of this struggle. So the first thing he says is that our souls are the battleground between good and evil, between godliness and sin. And then he says, secondly, that in order to stand successfully against the powers of this dark world, we must put on the whole armor of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you wearing the whole armor of God? I think sometimes we're guilty of having a piece of the armor of God. Some of us don't have any of the armor of God. Some of us just have pieces of it. You see, if we don't have the whole armor of God, we can be at very grave risk. Your very soul may be in jeopardy. You're liable to fall victim to your own worst nature or to the lures and temptations of what Paul calls the devil's schemes. This morning I want to deal with the question of why the full armor, the whole armor of God is essential for the Christian. I want to talk about why it is necessary when you take your stand against the devil and temptation, you must wear the complete, the total armor of God. You see, if you're wearing the whole armor of God, you have the belt of truth buckled about your waist. You have the breastplate of righteousness in its place. You're wearing gospel shoes. You have the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But most importantly, if you have on the whole armor of God, you are a person who's at prayer. After describing the Christian's armor, he adds, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then he adds, and keep on praying. So a part of having on the whole armor of God means when you get dressed up for battle, you begin in prayer. So the Christian who is dressed for battle has on the whole armor of God, and I want to share with you why this enables you, when the day of evil comes, as St. Paul says, to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to keep on standing. Notice, first of all, you can stand your ground because you discover you are someone to stand. You're somebody. Dr. John Redhead once told of the journalist from New York who was down in Mexico City and took his own life. He left a note behind that read this way, I've run from house to house, from wife to wife, from country to country in a vain endeavor to get away from myself. I have done what I have done because I am fed up with the necessity of inventing devices for getting through 24 hours a day. And that's what happens to life when you do not feel that you are a person of worth, that you are someone to stand. But move over into the atmosphere of the New Testament and see what a different air you breathe. Once you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, once you understand that had you been the only person in the whole world, still he would have died for you, even you, then you can never think lowly of yourself again, because in the eyes of God you know you are someone. No, you're not an offspring of the apes, content to spend your life just monkeying around. Instead, you are the tadpole of an archangel. You are not a meaningless mass of dancing dirt, come from nowhere and going nowhere. But you are the creation of God, filled with His Spirit and loved by Him. Yes, you are indeed someone, for you are a person of worth, a beloved child of God. You are someone to stand. In the second place, you can stand your ground when the devil is at attack, because the armor of God gives you something to stand on. Is life going anywhere worth going? Or as some cynic put it, is life just one bad thing after another, destined to end in a cosmic wreck? When a baby is born deformed or retarded, does life have meaning? When a loved one is snatched away, is life going anywhere worth going? When dreams collapse, is anything worthwhile? You see, it's precisely here that the armor of God gives us something to stand on. Bernard Shaw, in his masterful play, Joan of Arc, has her facing the stake and speaking to those who will execute her by burning. And this is what he has her say. Yes, I'm alone, she says to her accusers. I've always been alone. Do not think you can frighten me by telling me that I am alone. It is better to be alone with God. His friendship will not fail me, nor His counsel, nor His love. In His strength, I will dare and dare and dare until I die. She could stand her ground when things were at their worst, because she had something to stand on. She believed life had meaning and direction and purpose, and she could dare and dare and dare. You see, as long as we believe that what we call history is the unfolding of God's purposes, which in the end will get themselves worked out, then you've got something to stand on. If God is in control, then neither a Russia, nor a China, nor a ballistic missile, nor the death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or anything else in all creation can rock the boat. Then you've got something to stand on. As St. Paul puts it, all things work together for good to them that love God. And when we know that, we can stand our ground because we've got something to stand on. Do you remember how the Bible puts it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And when we know that, there's something to stand on. Notice in the third place that the whole armor of God gives us something to stand for. What many people today stand for isn't very flattering. We've seen this whole mess of insider trading, of congressmen involved in scandal, of bank presidents caught in crime, the so-called leaders of the community. We see movies that scandalize and outrage us and shock us. Right here in our own city, a growing murder rate. I think the paper said this morning that already this year, 151 people in St. Louis have been murdered, with drugs threatening to undercut and destroy our society, with crime gone rampant. For example, look at this picture presented in a letter to the editor of a magazine written by a young girl. "Dear sir," she wrote, "I drink, I gamble, I go out with men. My parents do not know these things, or at least don't seem to know. Understand, I'm not out with a tough crowd, just the boys and girls of the best families I was raised with. What bothers me is all the older folks having faith in us, and those preachers standing around telling us how fine and good we are. Next time I go to a party, I think I'll kidnap a preacher and take him along. Maybe his next sermon will be about sin, and that's what we need. Did my mother do the things I'm doing when she was a girl? Did my older sister? If I keep on doing these things, will I go to heaven or to hell? These are the things that are bothering me. Please write something that will quiet my mind, or I shall surely go mad." Now here's a girl who has nothing to stand for. And when the strain is put on, the chances are she will fall. But look at the picture on the other side. Back during the Vietnam conflict, there were many stories about Amerasian children, the offspring of American soldiers and prostitutes of Vietnam. And when one young man returned from that country, his father called him aside. "Son," he said, "I've been reading about our men in Vietnam and how they cast their morals to the wind. And I've been wondering, son, is it possible that in that strange land, I have a grandchild?" And the boy answered, "Of course not, Dad. Don't you know there are some things men who bear the name of Christ can be trusted not to do?" You see, it does make a difference in standing up to life if we have something to stand for. An ideal, a code of honor, a pattern of behavior, a blueprint for conduct. And the person who has no moral ideals or code, who does whatever the current fad happens to be, will find difficulty holding his footing in life. But the person who has put on the whole armor of God, who has surrendered his life to Jesus, will be able to stand when temptation is at its worst, because he's got something to stand for. You see, there are some things, those of us who carry the name of Jesus and who wear the full armor of God, can be trusted not to do. Yes, someone to stand, for you are a child of God. Something to stand on, for God is in control. Something to stand for, because there are some things we Christians can be trusted not to do. But notice in the fourth place that the whole armor of God gives us someone to stand with us, and that, above all, is what we need. When our morale begins to crack, when we begin to lose faith in ourselves and in our own ideals, when our own strength is gone and we begin to feel helpless, above all else we need someone who comes and stands beside us to touch us with a steadying hand. Perhaps some of you know of Graham Kerr, the galloping gourmet. He and his wife Trina came to America and became a tremendously successful team. Soon they had over $1 million in the bank. However, a tragic highway accident temporarily ended their careers when they were both seriously injured. The consequence of the accident only intensified the strain that was already on a marriage that was in deep trouble. Trina sank into deep depression and despair. She began to take all kinds of pills, downers, uppers, sleeping pills, pain pills, but nothing worked. Trina tells what happened next this way. We had a maid working for us at the time. Her name was Ruthie, and she shimmered with joy every day. I turned to her one day and I said, "I just don't know what to do, Ruthie." She simply said, "Why don't you give your problems to God?" To which I replied brusquely, "Okay, God, you take them. I can't handle them anymore." Then Trina writes, "God took my problems. God took my problems." Several days later, I went to Ruthie's small church in Bethlehem, Maryland. As the singing, hand-clapping congregation prayed for their new sister, I fell to my knees, crying tears that flowed like waterfalls. "I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus." I repeated again and again. Trina goes on to tell how she was baptized and was asked if she wanted to tarry for the Holy Spirit. She writes, "I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was, let alone what tarry meant. What do? I ask." Ruthie told me, "Just say thank you to Jesus." So I did, over and over, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." The church was hot, and I felt ridiculous. Really, I thought, "You are a sophisticated woman of 40 going right out of your mind." Then a bright light fell on my face, and I thought, "Now they've turned up the church lights to make me think I've got it, whatever it is." I opened my eyes, and there I saw a man. He was dressed all in white, and he had the most wonderful smile I had ever seen. It held all the love in all of the world. He stretched his hand toward me, and he touched my heart. He said, "You have it." And I laughed at tears of joy, and I said, "I know, I know, I know." Trina writes, "I believed in Jesus at that moment. He is alive. I've seen him and spoken with him, so I truly know." Yes, when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You can stand because you are someone to stand. You have something to stand on, something to stand for. But above all, you have someone to stand with you. Someone who comes and touches your heart and says, "You have it. You have it." And I suppose the question each of us should ask is, do I have it too? Do you?